Good morning. Welcome to each and every one today. Glad we can all be together here today. Appreciate all that are out with us. And we're continuing on in the study of 1 John. And we invite you to open your Bibles to that. And we'll ask for your comments if you have some as we go along here. We appreciate it. It's better than just listening to me, so whatever you have to contribute, well, that'd be great. We're in chapter 3. We're just finishing up chapter 3. We're down to the last verse of this chapter, and then we'll be going on into chapter 4. We're going to look at the last verse of chapter 3, and also we're going to consider the first six verses of chapter 4, because there's a division in the chapters, but not really in a division in the thoughts here. Beginning in verse 24, chapter 3, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And then chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." As we've looked at this letter of John, he kind of goes back and forth talking about love and false prophets and righteousness, and he'll go from one group of verses talking about love and righteousness, and then he'll come back to the false teachers. And I think that's what he's doing here, because it was such a strong thing during this time. Of course, it is today as well. So we can take some of these things for us today. But he comes back to the subject of false teachers, and they're going to get stronger. The false teaching is going to continue on and going to get stronger in the years to come. Eventually, of course, lead the church into the apostasy for a number of years. John says that keeping the commandments will show that we are abiding in him. And by that, I think he means that we would abide in his teaching, that we would abide in his ways. We would try to structure our lives where we are living in the ways of God and his teachings and the teaching of Christ. And by that, we will also show that he is abiding in us. So it's a mutual thing that John is talking about here. If we are keeping the commandments, it's going to show that we are abiding in God and Christ and his ways and his teaching. And by that, it will also show that God and Christ are abiding in us. And John says, by the Spirit that was given to us. There's a couple of ways we can look at this, and I think really both applies. I think John may be talking about the Spirit that was given to the apostles. We know that they received the Spirit, and that Spirit was going to direct them and guide them in all of the things that Christ had taught them before, and also guide them in the establishing of the church and in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching, the letters that were written for the churches and that we have today preserved for us in the New Testament. We also know that the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us. At our baptism, when we accept the gospel, and we know that the Spirit of God is given to us, and as a witness with our spirit that we have, that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit that we receive when we're baptized, we're told that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and 16, the phrase that I just spoke about, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. John comes back to the term of beloved, and he uses this several times in the writing here, and it's a term of affection that he has for the ones that he is writing to. We don't know for sure who that was, but it was a general epistle that was written, but John apparently knew many of these Christians whom he is writing to, and it's something that he comes back to time and again to express his feeling for them, and I think to get them to understand the importance of what he is saying here as well. He says, do not believe every spirit. And I think these would be the spirits of those that claim to have the Spirit of God. And there were those in the false teachers at this time, primarily of the Gnostics, who believed that they had a special revelation from God that no one else had at this particular time. So I think these would be the spirits of those false teachers that claimed to have the special revelation of the Spirit to them, whereby that only them and a few others would know exactly what men were supposed to do. And so they would use this to draw people to them, to get them to try to believe in what they were saying. And John says, beware of these, because there are many false prophets out in the world. Do not be misled by these, by the spirits of these false teachers. The spirit of those that confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh are of God. And that's one way that you can know whether the spirits and the teaching that they're giving are from God. Those that do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, and this was one of the primary teachings, again, of the Gnostics. And I think this is, are not of God, John says. And so this would be directed to the false teachers and those that had accepted the false teaching of the Gnostics. And their teaching was that Jesus was not divine, that he could not be a divine person if he was to come in the flesh, that the flesh could not be divine. And this is the teaching, John says, of the Antichrist, which you have already heard that he is coming and is already in the world. And we looked at that a few verses back where he talked about the Antichrist, the false teachers, and he says, you know that the Antichrist is coming and is already in the world. And we looked at some of those passages back, a few verses about that. We'll pause right there for your comments that you might have. Last verse of 3 and the first 6 verses of chapter 4. Tom has the mic if you have something. Paul.
By the way, he's using the Spirit here. You could actually say that there are two types of people in this world. Those with the Spirit of God and those without the Spirit of God. So those are the two types of people. And the Antichrist is in those that doesn't have the Spirit of God. And so there are actually many Antichrists. And I can't recall the verse, but there is a verse that talks about many Antichrists. But when I look at it, I see people, two kinds of people.
Anyone else?
Hey, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, is the Antichrist.
Okay. The things that John was talking about here, I think, was pretty specific to the false teachers of that day. But we can certainly bring that down to us today. False teachers of today may not come out and say that Jesus was not divine and that he did not come in the flesh. Many false teachers today will acknowledge that and say that and teach that. But yet the rest of their teaching that John is talking about here of abiding in the teachings of the apostles and the ways of God and those things, they do not do. They do not take the Bible and stick with it strictly. They're willing to pick and choose from the Bible, but other things in the New Testament and the teaching, they're willing to just ignore and say it's not relevant for today. So I think we can take that as from this teaching as well, even though there are people that do acknowledge Christ came in the flesh, but there's still false teachers out in the world. John says, beware, there are many out there. And we know that even today there are many false teachers that are still in the world and teaching false doctrine. Anything else on these verses?
Well, according to John, they don't know him if they don't do his commandments.
Yeah.
So, they're hardly our brothers if they don't do his commandments.
Yeah. And he's going to talk about that quite a bit in this whole chapter, that if you don't know and you don't accept and you don't love, then you're not of God, and God is not of you. Robbie has a comment.
I'm looking back at the first chapter of Galatians here, and of course you're talking about the Gnostics, and then he had the Judaizing teachers some 30 years earlier. And here you start with verse 6 and ends right around verse 9. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Of course, Paul's talking about the apostles' doctrine there that they received from Christ. And then it goes along with your part here on in John where it says to try the spirits to see whether they're of God, because what he's talking about is people wanted to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We know that the apostles were the only ones that had that, and then of course the Spirit could be passed on. You had teachers and so on. And as you mentioned, we receive a portion of that Spirit according to the amount of faith that we have, I guess is the way it's kind of rendered in there, or the way I understand it. But anytime we have this here and it talks about doing, we go back up there at verse 23 of the third chapter of 1 John says, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then as you read 24, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and thereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. Now, that could be either talking about generally or, of course, the apostles themselves. But if we think about it in the how we do it, and that we have to keep God's commandments, because when we look at Thessalonians, it says, you can quench the Spirit. It says, quench not the Spirit. So we have to think about abiding in God, letting him dwell within us through his Spirit, and do his commandments. Because, you know, it's, as he goes on here, and it will go into a lot of different avenues talking about love. And, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So there's a lot of avenues here that we have to consider, and I think we need to take them to heart, because John is one of the most plain writers that we have, and he lived the longest out of all of them and wrote Revelation. So the knowledge that he imparts is through the Spirit and experience that he had himself. So we have to take it to heart.
Yeah, very good. And he is one of the plainest writers, I think. And these verses here are not any not any different. I mean, he says you're either of God or you're not. And you can know, you can understand by the things that you're doing and the things that you're saying and so forth. Barbara.
Well, I was just thinking in verse 4, that is just so encouraging to read. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When we're tempted and we think, it's not worth it. You know, no, it is worth it because he is the greater one. And we need, who would want to follow the one that's the most great?
It is, as you say, it is a comforting thing. And we just have to remember that, don't we? Yeah, because there's going to be times that it's going to come up in our thought process where we're going to, but we just need to continually remind ourselves and that it is possible, Ed.
The in 3:24, I tend to think that John is talking about the Spirit that we have all been partakers of. Refer again to what Barbara said. That's something we all have. Greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. And then chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. And we have that understanding through the work of the Spirit in confirming and presenting and putting in remembrance the things that Jesus said and did. If it weren't for the Spirit's work in that, we would be we wouldn't have as good an understanding as we do. And and the testimony of the Spirit is a powerful thing, and we have that through His Word. And I don't know, it's irrefutable. I mean,
yeah.
Greater minds than you and I have tried to disprove it and become convicted of its truth and divine origin. So yeah. It's powerful.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Paul.
It's interesting there in verse 5 where it talks about they are the world, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And so what we have here, I think what the world is hearing is something that's at this point and at all points that is easier than being a Christian. I think this is another way of pointing out the broad way and the narrow way in Scripture.
Yeah. The things he says about in the world and of the world and those kinds of things we've looked about at before, but we will be able to overcome, and the false teachers, and we know that light and love and truth will always overcome darkness and hate and false teaching. I mean, you just think about that. The amount of darkness and hate and false teaching that is in the world. We know that we will overcome, and we can overcome. Because of what John says here, Barb reminds us of, that greater is he. The world hears and speaks a different language than a Christian does. And the world is willing to hear what the world is saying, the false teachers, because that's easier. It's easier to accept the false teaching of the world because in many cases, you don't have to do anything. You're in a safe condition, and then you can go right on living your life however you want to live it. And so that, I think that's one reason. And we know that those that are in the world who do not hear, and by hear, I think John means to understand and be willing to obey. You can hear but not be willing to understand it. You don't want to understand it, and you're not certainly not willing to obey it. And those in the world here also that are not willing to do that. We, on the other hand, that are willing to hear, we understand. We understand what's required of us, and then we're willing to obey that. And in these things that John is saying here, we can know and we can understand and we can separate the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by the things that John's saying right here. We'll be able to do that. If we take to heart what John is saying here and the other teaching of the New Testament, we'll be able to know the difference between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Anything else on these verses? I appreciate your comments very much. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John talks about many things in these letters, but love is one of his favorite subjects. And he comes back to this more than once. This was something that was near and dear to John's heart as he was writing these, because it is such a fundamental thing for a Christian. The love of God for us and the love of God that we have, and also the love that we have for one another. The connection that John draws here between loving and abiding in Him is pretty plain. If you are loving, if you are loving your brother, your fellow Christian, you are abiding in Him. But if you're not, you're not abiding in Him. John continually draws this connection, I think, between loving one another and God. For God is love. God is love. Love is of God. It is His essence. It is His very being. And as we take that love of God for us, and we, as best we can, take that into our lives and try to emulate as best we can the love of God and the love that He has for us, and realizing again that we only know God because God loved us and because we are begotten of Him as His child. Verse 8 states the contrary viewpoint to this. All who do not love, all that do not love God and do not love one another, does not know God, for God is love. It's a reasonable conclusion that John draws here. If God is love, then if we do not love, we do not truly know God. He says in verse 9, as he has said before, that our love is shown by our actions. And God's love has also been demonstrated by His actions, John says, that He has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is the same thing, in essence, that John said back in the Gospel of John 3:16, as you know. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that in believing we might have eternal life. through him, the only begotten. I think John has in mind when he talks about the life here, certainly our eternal life, but I think he's also talking about the Christian living and the Christian life that we are called to after our baptism. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 6, that we are now dead to sin and the world and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This manifestation that John writes about here of love and sending his only begotten Son as the atonement for our sins, God is love, and love originated with God. And John goes on to say, since we are his children, we are to take ourselves as best we can to the same nature of God as far as love is concerned. We need to demonstrate God's love in us by loving one another and loving God, and they are inseparable. If you love God, you will love one another. Love is the indication, John says, that we know God and that we abide in him. If we do not love as we should, we do not know God, John says. Pretty plain. For God is love. A lot in these verses. We'd like to have your comments on them, verses 7 through 11.
Now, this theme of love that John uses so much, I take from that there must be having a problem with loving one another. And we go over, and I think the 20th verse, he says, love your brother. If you don't, you don't love your brother, you're a liar. So, and I think the world at this time was a place that was not very loving to one another. But I think we can take that in two ways. I know here he's talking about loving your brother in Christ, but I think we also consider that, when we talk about who is our brother, we're also talking about those that aren't followers of Christ, because Christ came to seek and save the lost, and that was all the lost. It wasn't. He's just as concerned about those who are lost as those who are his. And he wouldn't have that any be lost. So I think there's, although he's speaking to Christians here, there's the other side of that coin, and I think they must be having a problem with that, loving one another.
I think possibly they did. as you say, there was a lot of unloving people in the world then, as there are today, and so it's such a fundamental thing that that John is writing about here. And certainly we need to have love for our fellow man as well, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and that leads us then to want the best for them and to try to lead them into accepting the gospel. Jane.
Well, I think you've said it, but I think it's pretty prevalent that we don't love one another in this day as we should. I know I'm having a lot of trouble in my family of getting them to love one another. And I just think that it is, we're supposed to love our enemies, and particularly if we proclaim to be Christians and love God ourselves, then we're supposed to be forgiving of a lot of things that our family might do or say, that we should love them in spite of the fact that they're doing things that we don't approve of.
Yeah, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And if we're not supposed to ignore the sin, but we can certainly love our neighbor and love our fellow man in such a way that we still want the best for them, regardless of what they're doing or saying. We don't have to agree with what they're doing or necessarily join with them in their lifestyle, but we can certainly still love them, Ed.
I think there was a problem with love, and I think one of the problems is we equate loving with not disciplining. And this book is very strict. You're on one side or you're on the other. And I think that's the loving way to look. And, you know, Jane mentioned family. I know a family being torn apart right now because a problem wasn't dealt with by the whole family years ago. And now it's festered and become almost something that probably cannot be fixed now. Even though, and to me that's, you know, if you take all the writings of John, you know, don't even welcome these people into your home, these false teachers. Don't have fellowship with them. Let them know that what you're doing is wrong. And it's not the truth, and it's not the way. We look at our neighbors in the denominational world as if they are our brothers that are in a little bit of error, but the Bible looks at them as harlots and prostituting the faith of God. That's how God looks at them, and He tells them that because He loves them, and He wants them to change and come away from that. I think we overlook love with fuzzy feeling, and that's not what it is. It's a decision. It's a decision. I will follow the truth, and I will recommend the truth to everyone I know because I do love them.
Yeah, and that's a common belief in the world today, I think, of that, you know, love is, you know, I think Jesus connected it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is that's the connection. Still love. If you do, you're going to keep the commandments. If you don't, then you won't. But it's a common, I think, a common belief and practice in today's world that all you need is love, and God's a loving God, and He's not going to condemn me or anybody else. We're all okay, and you know, it's any other comments on these verses? All right, let's go on down for a few verses here. We probably won't get through this next group of verses, but we'll start, and then we'll hopefully next week, Lord willing, we can come back to them a little bit more. Let's look at verses 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We do not need to see God to know and understand His ways. We can see the results of His love for us in the things that God has done for us and the things that God continues to do for us. And John keeps repeating in this letter over and over that love for one another is an indication of abiding in Him. If we want to be assured that we are abiding in God, then we do that by showing that we have love for one another. We can know that we abide in Him and He abides in us because He has given of us of His Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, the first chapter, that after we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom after we believed, We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until our final redemption. Ephesians chapter 1. The first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love. And God's love is perfected or is made complete in us. In Romans 5 and 8 it says that God has commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we receive the love of God through obedience to the gospel, God's love is then made complete in us. If we do not receive that love, then it is not made complete in us. God's love is perfect and complete. And when we take it into ourselves and we show it for the things that we do, loving God and loving others, then God's love again is perfected or completed in us. And we're out of time here this morning. It's too bad we have to stop in the middle of the passage, but we'll come back to that one because it's a very important thing that John is saying here in these verses. Other final comments this morning. Appreciate very much your thoughts for us. Anyone? All right. Thank you very much again for that. We'll begin there, Lord willing, next Sunday.